Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. I'm Ben Sternke.
Indeed, you are.
Yep.
And I'm Matt Tebbe.
Yep. You are as well, I can confirm. We're two of the co-founders of Gravity Leadership. And we have been in this series on our podcast on our missional theology axioms. And our last episode, we intended to get around to our fifth axiom, but we ended up just sort of reviewing and riffing on all the other axioms and had a riveting conversation about some of the implications of those axioms.
I found you interesting, Ben.
That's good. I like to hear that. That's good news to me. So the axioms, we don't need to do tons of review this time, but number one, God is always present and at work. Number two, the God who is present and at work looks just like Jesus. Number three, this God who is present and at work and who looks like Jesus meets us most fully in reality because he's the realest person occupying, he's the realest person ever.
He's the realest real.
He's the realest real. And so he meets us in our reality, not where we want to be or where we wish we were.
Or should be.
Or should be, but he meets us right where we are.
Oof.
And why does he do that? Axiom number four, because he cares more about this than we do.
Yep.
And so these missional theology axioms, they relate to our leadership and to our discipleship because these were the foundational assumptions that Jesus made about reality. They seem to be the lenses through which he saw everything.
Yeah, parenthetically, they relate to leadership and discipleship, but they relate actually to my closest, deepest relationships first. So they relate to me, just to me and how I relate to myself.
Yeah.
You know, how I relate to my wife and my kids, to you, other friends.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. They're not just, it's not just a program or a system that you would say like, all right, it's time for me to think about my church.
There's a reason we don't call these the six irrefutable laws of leadership.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
These have more to do with the grounding constructs by which we make sense of our world.
Yeah.
All of our world. Yeah. And they have massive implications for how we lead and how we inhabit our relationships in those leadership spaces.
Yes, which is a great bridge into our fifth axiom, which we want to talk about today.
I didn't mean to do that.
I know, but that this is how these work. They're all overlapping and interlocking. They all kind of are saying various things about sort of one reality that we're trying to learn how to inhabit.
Yeah.
So we are, this axiom, the fifth axiom is this, that what God does through you, he also does in you. What God does through you, he also does in you. Or as Augustine, how do you pronounce that guy's name?
I'll allow it either way.
Yeah, I think that's what I've heard
today.
Theologians say, is it's allowable either way.
But one of those things that really bothers me is when you hear somebody say it, and then somebody corrects you,
right?
As though there's the right way.
As though there's an appropriate way, right.
As though you understand what, 5th century North African dialects sound
right,
like.
Right, exactly. Actually. Anyway, but what he said was this, the fire you want to ignite in others must first burn within you.
Yeah.
Must first burn within you.
Yeah, I remember being a young preacher with a youth group, and my focus, even what took me to seminary, was on becoming a better, more faithful preacher. Mm. And this started to dawn on me as a youth pastor, but then it really came home to me at seminary, was that I was preaching sermons about a kind of person that far outstripped who I really was.
Say more about that.
Another way to say that is, so I was proclaiming truth, I was proclaiming the reality of the Christian life, and my actual life, the actual real life I lived, was not indicative of what I was proclaiming.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I realized, another way to say it is, I realized I'm a better preacher than I am a person.
Yeah. Yeah, totally. Okay.
Yeah.
I think I see what you're saying.
And so I just ignored it and became a better preacher.
Because you don't make the big bucks by becoming a better person.
No, Matt. nobody wants to pay a good person, but they will pay you tons of cash to do the preaching well. Mm. No, so I it bothered me. I felt a lot of guilt and shame about it. Mm. And my seminary experience was kind of I've mentioned this before, maybe on the podcast even, that it was kind of a desert experience for me. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that was my own doing. But one of the realizations I made in seminary was that I had lots of good professors that mm-hmm. I did want to be like, and I took a lot of classes from them. Mm-hmm. But then I noticed like some of my professors, I don't want to be like them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're so much more smart than they are kind.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like
or good.
Or,
right.
Well,
right.
Yeah. Good from a virtuous way, not right. from like a moralistic kind of good yeah. boy way. You yeah. know, I mean, it wasn't like they slammed doors in the faces of handicapped people. You know what I mean? Like they weren't doing things sure. that were, you know, wantonly wicked. It was just there was a, I guess it was less of a kairos for them. Like, oh, you awful Pharisees. Mm-hmm. I'm the holy whatever. It was more of a kairos for me. Like I don't know if I can become a better person primarily through my cognition, and by working on preaching better.
Mm. And what do you mean by kairos? I don't know if everybody listening may not be familiar with
yeah,
that.
Yeah, it's just it's a Greek word that means time, and it means opportunity or occasion. So, like when Mark says that that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news by saying the time has come.
Yeah,
he meant like here comes your kairos, people, get ready. Like right. this is your opportunity to repent and believe.
Yeah.
And to lay hold of my kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So when we use the word kairos at Gravity to describe an opportunity or a doorway into the kingdom of God, it often strikes us as conviction
yeah.
or confusion.
Yeah.
Sometimes it strikes us as conflict
yeah.
or clarity.
Right.
Right. It can be positive or negative.
Right.
So in this instance, it was just this realization of like, man, I don't know if I want to be 60 years old and be a much better preacher than I am person. Mm-hmm. I'd rather be a much better person than I am a preacher.
Yeah.
So something has to change.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And so this axiom speaks to that reality that what the things that God does through us, like preaching,
yep.
right, need to be connected to the things that God is doing in us.
Yes.
For it to be truly transformational and powerful ministry.
Even authentic, right? Even
right.
even something that doesn't just live in abstractions or ideals, but something mm-hmm. that's grounded and rooted in a very granular, real place.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember when I planted my first church, and even before that, I was a worship leader, you know, at a kind of a mid-sized church. And I used to get frustrated as a leader, because these people weren't doing, you know, X, Y, or Z. They weren't sort of learning. I was, you know, especially my first church plant, I was...
Tell me about it, Ben.
I was being convicted by all of these new things I was learning, right? I was reading about missional theology. I was reading about how the church lives to be on mission.
Yep.
And what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, all these things. And I was learning tons of stuff, and it was good stuff. But I was frustrated that... the people that I was leading, you know, in this church, I was frustrated that they weren't more excited about it. I was frustrated that they weren't sort of doing it more.
Yeah.
And I remember.
Did you tell them to do it?
I did over and over every Sunday. I said, guys, come on. I
mean, go live on mission.
I think that what characterized my sermons for a lot of Sundays was like, come on, guys, go live on mission. You have permission. God says it's good.
Here's an idea.
Let's do this, right? And I gave him great ideas, you know, like, here, you could do this, or you could do this. Mm. And I remember somebody saying to me, or I can't remember even how it happened, but I had the kairos.
No.
I had a realization.
Good thing we know what that is now.
It is good. But I had this realization that they need someone to show them what to do. And I, you know, I thought, well, okay, I get that, right? We learn through imitation. They need someone to show them what to do. But I had this realization that what I knew how to do was not live on mission. What I knew how to do was prepare sermons. What I knew how to do was lead worship, you know, prepare songs and lead songs. I could play the guitar and sing. Mm-hmm. What I knew how to do was plan programs and run church services.
Groom your beard.
I actually didn't know how to do that. I'm learning right now how to do it. I've got this pair of scissors that I try to shape it.
Be gentle.
A little bit. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm working on it. But I feel like my beard is unruly as far as beards go.
It's been more unruly. It's been unrulier.
Yeah, it's true. I used to grow it out just kind of wantonly.
But now.
But now I've seen the light. I had a Kairos and I started trimming it. No. But you know what I mean?
Like, yes,
I realized the thing I knew how to do was not actually be a disciple and live on mission. The thing I knew how to do was try to lead people to live on mission.
Tell other people to do it.
Right. I was one step removed from the thing I was actually wanting us all to do together.
Yes.
And I thought it would happen if I told them to do it and then they did it and then I could be like, okay, we're doing it.
Yes. So one of the issues of kind of the modern discipleship is that we tend to major in ideas and actions. Mm. We tend to major in telling people what to do and then telling people what to do. Right? And right.
Giving people ideas about what to do and then telling them
here's an idea, go do it. Here's an idea, go do it. And what we notice in the New Testament with Jesus and with Paul is that people need infleshed, embodied examples. You've got 10,000 radio preachers, Paul says, but mm-hmm. you don't have many fathers.
Mm-hmm.
And I became your father, and now Timothy's your father. Watch him, imitate me, right?
Yes. Yes.
Which I think in some of our pietistic sort of interpretations, like we think the holy thing to say is, oh, no, don't imitate me. Don't follow me. Imitate Christ, because I can't ever be God. I can't ever be mm-hmm. Christ, right? I'm just a worthless sinner. I'm a worm, but I'm saved by grace. Right. But that, friends, that's not biblical enough.
No.
I mean, you can get there in the Bible if you want, but it's not biblical enough in the sense that the people who are building the church and leading out that Jesus trained had the audacity, the humble, mm-hmm. fear and trembling audacity to say, you need an example of what this lives like.
Yeah.
And since God is doing this in me, you can watch how he does that. And then as you watch and learn, God will do it through me in you.
Yeah. Yeah. And I used to have trouble with that as well. It didn't feel humble to me to say, imitate me. But I realized what I was thinking that they were imitating is my perfect moral performance.
Yeah. You got to be on all the time.
Right. I have to be, I can't make mistakes. I can't sin. Otherwise, you're going to imitate my sin. But what I started realizing was, no, they're not imitating my sin. They're imitating how I deal with my sin, how I respond to my sin. And so my confession to them, my repentance to them, last episode you talked about your, you know, talking with your son.
Yeah.
Right? I apologize to my kids all the time now because I realize that's part of my leadership to them.
How are they going to learn how to apologize?
Right.
How are they going to learn how to trust grace unless they see their dad trusting grace?
Right. When obviously dad has sinned, right? And everybody in the family knows it. Well, what does dad do?
Yep.
That's my leadership. My leadership is, here's what you do when you blew it. Here's what you do.
Yeah.
Right? So your confession and repentance are part of your leadership. That's part of that's part of the example you set.
Yes.
Right?
As a
leader.
And that's letting God do something in you.
Right.
So this axiom gets at that repentance is actually good news. Not mm-hmm. just for the unbeliever and the pagan and the moral failure. But also for the leader, that our authority rests on our capacity to participate with the grace we're being given.
Mm-hmm.
And the doorway into that is always repentance.
Yes.
It's always a turning from what we think, what we know, what we want,
mm-hmm.
and agreeing with God or laying our hearts and minds on what God says, what God wants, what God thinks. And then being transparent about that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, repentance isn't easy. Repentin' ain't easy. That was the name of my first rap album.
Yeah. Ironically, that was also the name of my first country album.
Yeah, so there we go.
Repentin' ain't easy.
We should remix those. Mm-hmm. No, so there's a reissue, I meant. There's a tangible quality to a community where repentance is a good idea.
Yeah.
And honored.
Right.
And that tangible quality of that community is different than repentance is the last thing I want to do as a leader. Mm-hmm. And so I will defend, deflect, justify, rationalize, marginalize, consolidate, scapegoat, blame, and eliminate any provocation that I may need to repent.
Right.
I
mean, any sign of weakness, anything like that.
Yeah,
right?
We're seeing this now in some prominent, like, so there's this movement called Church 2 where people have experienced abuse and all kinds of awful things in churches. And there's a tangible quality to churches that own and take responsibility for those things versus churches that deflect and spin and deny and actually end up blaming victims for what they've done, right? And there's a lot of energy. I'm always 2 seconds away from a rant, so just cut me off if you need to. But like, there's a lot of energy to like that from leaders in the church to say we have to protect our reputation.
Yes.
Like, as a leader, I've got to protect my reputation, which means I don't do these 44 things with women, right? Ever. And it means that I can't give, the worst thing I could do is give the impression of impropriety to people who are onlooking.
Mm-hmm. Ugh.
Friends, Paul repeatedly says in Scripture, over and over and over, what an honor it is for his reputation to be besmirched by people outside. Mm-hmm. By people looking on him, calling him a licentious, right. Lawless sinner,
right.
or someone who says that, you know, Jesus, he eats and drinks with sinners. All they do is have their reputation dragged through the mud because of their scandalous love and grace for people on the margins.
Yeah,
and they count it pure joy. Like they actually like they consider it an honor, right? And so I don't even know why I'm talking about this. I'm ranting about this, but like, there's a sense in which if we create a community where the leaders are the first to repent, the first to own their own badness and ask for forgiveness or ask for kindness, compassion, then we disabuse ourselves of needing to protect and defend an image that often is abusive and oppressive anyway.
Yeah.
We dismantle the systems of oppression where not because of one human volition, like not because a leader says, I'm going to build a church where people get hurt. No, that you know, nobody does that, right? But people get hurt in systems where repentance isn't a good idea, where you're not safe to own your badness because your badness is used as leverage to eliminate you from the community.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, totally. I mean, if we created a community like that, we might, you know, we might have church.
Who wants that?
No, I mean, we as leaders need to participate in the transformation that's happening in the community. And like you said, leaders who repent first, leaders who lead by repentance, right, is a different kind of a thing than leading through guarding my reputation or trying to present a front, right? We fear that we're losing power if we admit a mistake, if we repent of sin.
Yeah, if there's failures or flaws or weaknesses.
Right.
There's a chink in the armor.
Right.
If the image is a little off.
Right. We fear that we're losing power. But that is like, that's set up into this system where leaders have to be experts.
Perform.
Leaders have to be better than others. Leaders have to be, they have to perform better and you know, kind of live on this other plane.
Yes.
But I think it's actually, it could be the opposite. I've oftentimes said, like, the leader, because the leader is the most transformed person in any community, the leader is the most transformed person. Any community that actually goes through transformation, the leader or leaders of that community are always the most transformed out of anybody. So it strikes me that Christian leadership might be God's remedial program for people who can't figure out how to be Christians the normal way. Right? He's like, he looks at us and he's like, oh, geez, these guys need a lot of help.
Yeah.
I'm going to make them leaders.
Plumbers, stay-at-home dads.
They've got it.
Businesswomen.
They're fine.
They don't have to get paid to be a Christian.
No.
In order to be a Christian.
No, these guys, there's no way they're getting sanctified unless I make them leaders.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So don't hear what we're not saying. There is a transformation
that rests in the heart of a leader that authenticates and sort of seals their authority in a community. So their authority rests on their ability to submit and receive and participate in the Spirit of God.
Yes.
It's a charismatic thing, mm-hmm. right? But this doesn't mean that they are the most broken. It just means that they are setting the pattern for how to receive and respond to grace.
Yeah.
And they're doing it in a way that gives vision and hope and direction and truth to other people who need to learn how to receive and respond to grace.
Yeah.
Right? So there's a trajectory of transformation in that person's life.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
It's not that they're living with 16 different people and they got these offshore accounts to hide their Ponzi schemes.
Right.
You know what I mean? And it's not that. And they're just talking about it every day from the pulpit. And
everybody's feeling bad about it.
Oh, he's such a good leader. He's got so much junk
in
his
life. Bad.
He's so bad. Why do you go to the table? Because our leaders are bad. Right. No, that's not what we're saying.
No. No, it's not what we're saying. So it's less about moral performance or lack of moral performance, and it's more about a posture.
Come on, church!
It's more about a posture.
Say more about that. What do you mean?
Well, what you're describing when you talk about our trajectory of transformation, there's a posture that we have to inhabit that the Lord leads us into. There's a posture towards God and towards ourselves. That means, and this gets into our previous axioms, right? There's a posture toward God, trusting that God's good, so that I can live in reality. I can own what's real about me. I can talk about it. I can say it, and I can trust grace in my life, and the grace that comes through repentance. I can trust that I'm my power and my authority are not being diminished when I do that.
Yes,
but that actually is what they consist of. This posture that I live in is my authority. It is my power. And God does desire to share his power with us.
Yeah.
It's just that his power, like we said last time, is kenotic, Greek word that means self-emptying,
yes,
and cruciform, which means it goes to the cross. It doesn't mind dying.
So Henry Nouwen, or if you prefer, Henri, he wrote this book called The Wounded Healer that describes what you're talking about. Yeah. If you haven't read that book, this is... Part of this axiom comes from that reality of being the most healed, someone who has received. So, like, and Paul talks about this, right? He says, "God, just deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Mm. Just deliver me." And the Spirit of Christ says, "You know what? You need to learn how my power is made perfect in weakness." Mm-hmm. Right? And who knows how long Paul dealt with that thorn in the flesh?
Right.
But he doesn't reveal it in every letter. But he reveals it to the Corinthians, and he shares with them, "Hey, this is something I've struggled with or dealt with."
Right.
And expositors or commentators have varying interpretations of what the thorn is.
Right.
But we know at least it's a weakness,
mm-hmm.
because that's what the Spirit of Christ says.
Yeah.
And so it's a crucible for learning how to trust the Lord. So our weaknesses, then, our failures, our flaws, are the meeting places.
Yeah.
With God.
Right.
Rather than the thing I've got to fix or hide.
So I can meet with God.
So I can meet with God.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
And then that's precisely what the people need that we're leading. They need someone who can fiercely face the reality about themselves with the Spirit of Christ and process and walk through it and then call other people into that great train of redemption.
Yes.
Right? Alongside them.
Yeah.
Rather than a crossing guard who says, you know, God wants to heal that addiction. It's over there.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So just keep walking.
Yeah.
Dodge the traffic and you'll make it. You know what I mean? Like, that's not it. It's like, walk with me. Walk with me through this.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, and even Christ, we're told in the book of Hebrews, learns obedience through what he suffers. So even Christ, in this not playing the God card, obedience wasn't something that he had downloaded onto his hard drive from day one.
Right.
But it was a training in obedience, mm-hmm. and it came through hardships, trials, things that might besmirch the name of the Son of God, right?
Yeah, did.
That he comes from a family with dubious background,
right.
That he's from Nazareth. What good can come from there?
Right.
Right? That mm-hmm. he eats and drinks with sinners.
Right.
Right? That he doesn't have training in the synagogue. All these things that could besmirch his reputation, like, brings great suffering to him. Great ostracization. Ostracization? How many syllables does that word
have? I don't know. He got ostracized.
He did.
Let's say that.
He did. Yeah. And there was a suffering there, and also, obviously, on the cross. What God wants to do through you, mm-hmm. He will do in you. He cares about your character, and your competency will flow from that, friends. Mm-hmm. He's not looking to use you for what you can do for Him, mm-hmm. right? But rather, He's looking for people He can trust to empower with His Spirit.
Yes.
Because Jesus, in His life, it's clear He's not looking to build something outside of developing people who can bear His responsibility and authority in the world.
Yeah.
Right? So that's his whole plan.
Salvation isn't a project that He recruits people, like He uses people to accomplish. Salvation is it's humans participating in the life of God. Yeah. That is salvation.
Yeah.
And so if we're going to lead people in it, like, we learn how to do it, right? We learn how to do it as we lead people in it.
Yeah.
If that's what salvation is. We could say tons about this, but...
And then, you know, you're going to reproduce who you are. So if I continue to be, and I mentioned this last time in the podcast, if I continue to respond in anger to my son's lack of contentment, I will train my kids to respond in anger to things that trigger them.
Right.
Right? So there's a sense in which I can teach them, I can preach tons of good sermons, I can make them watch every VeggieTales video there is mm-hmm. about kindness
right.
and compassion.
Right.
But if they learn from me, my model, that anger is the appropriate response when reality doesn't go your way,
right?
That I've fathered them into how to trust their anger,
right.
how to trust that response. So there's a sense in which if I'm going to reproduce kids, mm-hmm. I've got to deal with my own anger.
Right.
If I'm going to reproduce kids who have an appropriate relationship to their anger, mm-hmm. like, I got to deal with my junk.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Which is why our training doesn't focus on getting other people to do things, but it always focuses directly on our own hearts as leaders. We have to deal with those things.
Speaking of getting people to do things, if you like this podcast, would you rate and review us on iTunes?
Right.
It's just a request.
Yeah.
We're not going to coerce you to do that.
No.
It helps other people find this. Also, you can download free resources from our website. So feel free to go there. And I think we've said everything we can say.
I think, that's not true.
In 20 minutes.
Well, it's 28 minutes.
In 28 minutes. I think we probably should end it here.
We probably should.
Yep. So, friends, you know what? Can I give a benediction?
Yeah, that's great.
May you go, friends, knowing that God is doing a work in you. Wholly disproportionate to who you are in your natural ability that will birth fruit and faithfulness through you. Go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. See you next time.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you found it helpful, please let us know by leaving a rating or review on iTunes or wherever you review podcasts. You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com to ask a question, suggest a topic for future episodes. And join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful throughout the week. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.